Right, am I? Good. I read not so long ago about a preacher who stood up, looked at his congregation and said, "I just want to share some thoughts with you before I say something." And as strange and amusing to some of you as that sounds, I'm going to do that very thing this morning. It's amazing how people focus on some attribute that an individual has. And they tend to comment on that over and over ad nauseum. So you will not be surprised when I tell you how delighted, in fact, how ecstatic I am not to be the tallest person in the church. It's amazing how people focus on that and you hear it again and again and again. So thank you to all of those in this congregation who are taller than me. I hope you don't suffer the same way as I had to. But now let me say something. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray. God, our Father, empower us to tell the gospel story, to recount your wonderful deeds, to shine light on your glorious and your holy character. Lord Jesus, empower us, your people, to announce the good news that you have brought to earth the life of heaven, that you have sacrificed yourself for sinners, that you've been raised from the dead and exalted as Lord over all creation. Holy Spirit, empower us to live in the light of the gospel, declaring its truth with our words and embodying this truth through our actions. Give us love for you and love for one another. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Turn with me, please, would you, to Scripture, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. I don't know how many of you will remember, but many, many years ago, we had a speaker here who was, I believe, one of the founders of the PCA. And I'll never forget his opening words. His first words were, "Which is the best translation to use?" And I sat there and I went, "That's not a good start." Because I knew some of the people around me had very strong feelings about their own translation. And then he said, "The best translation to use is whichever one you're using." This morning we're going to be using the New King James Version of the Scriptures. And I know that this portion of Scripture, somebody told me just the other evening, I won't tell you his name, but he's an intern here. When I told him what my text was, he said, "Oh, I had to do a paper on that at seminary." So I'm not sure what to make of that, whether I should now tremble in some fear, or maybe just go to him afterwards and say, "How can I improve?" I will probably do the latter. So let's look at Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place at which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. One of the greatest blessings in life surely has to be children. Although some of us may have doubts about that when kids are at a certain age. But surely one of the most devastating of tragedies is to have to bury one of your own children. We expect to lose our parents at some point in our lives. About half of us who are married will lose our spouse in death. But that we assume that our children will be around to bury us when the time comes. Any mother or father would rather suffer themselves than watch their children suffer. Which of us would not very quickly give our own lives if it meant that we could save the life of our child? And this is why, for me, Genesis is one of the most moving stories in the Bible. The supreme test of Abraham's faith posed to Abraham is something that all of us would find nearly impossible to even consider. We struggle with the very idea of it. Our hearts are torn as we try to conceive how we would react in a situation like that. When the text says that God tested Abraham, that surely is one of the greatest understatements that you can find. Our text tells us that after these things, or sometime later, God tested Abraham. We really don't know how much time has passed. Perhaps as much as 20 years between the end of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. At the end of chapter 21, Isaac was about 2 or 3 years old. And some are troubled by the word in verse 5 used by the NIV, the word boy. The New King James Version uses the term lad. And that the Hebrew word here could be used for any age from teen to a young soldier. So we're not talking about a preschooler here. Abraham was a young man, probably in his late teens to early 20s. Suggestions in all of the commentaries I read vary in Isaac's age from him being mid to late teens. Some even suggest he was 33 years old, which was the age that Jesus was when he died. But from the text, all we really know is this: he was strong enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice, that he was old enough to understand that having a sacrifice without a lamb did not work. The test itself is devastating because it involves his own beloved son Isaac, the promised and long-awaited son. It's also devastating because he only had 3 days' notice, not much time to prepare. Yet on the other hand, there's plenty of time to worry oneself sick over the implications. It's even more devastating to realize that it was to be a sacrifice that would be made at his own hand. It's awful to think of losing a child. It's unbearable to consider that the child died as a result of your own hand. Well, that's by way of introduction. I want us to notice three things about this passage, three things about faith. If you look at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 22, and I'll be going through that text again. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you, of which I shall tell you. Abraham's life was a process of growth whereby God stripped him of all that he clung to until finally he clung to God and him alone. God had placed his finger on the most precious thing in Abraham's life and he called for it. Did Abraham come to love Isaac more than he did God? This man was stripped of his home and his family because throughout his life, God had been asking Abraham to step out and trust him, for he was the God who would provide. Abraham is called to leave his family and his home and to follow God to a new place, God's place. Would Abraham trust him? Well, he did, partially. He left Ur of the Chaldees, where God had called him from, took his father with him, and he settled down in another place until his father died. It took years for Abraham to be separated from his father, and when it did occur, it was the result of death rather than deliberate disobedience. Through it all, God was trying to teach Abraham to trust him. We know, too, that he was stripped of all his own efforts. God had promised Abraham an heir, but when the years passed without receiving a promised heir, Abraham and Sarah hatched a plot. They figured God needed some help. So they would have an heir through Sarah's handmaiden Hagar, and Ishmael is born. In the last chapter, we saw that Abraham had to lay aside his own efforts, his own human efforts. Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. He was also stripped of that which was most precious to him. Now God is asking Abraham to give up the son who was the very answer to his own prayers. Had he learned the lesson of absolute trust? Did he really believe that God would take care of all of his needs? I believe this is the real test that Abraham faced. It was a test of faith. So look at verses 3 to 10. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham woke early to begin what must have been the longest journey of his life. Abraham took Isaac's servants on a heartbreaking three-day journey to Mount Moriah. He could have made excuses, but Abraham had what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. At the foot of the mountain, in the middle of what had been a great anguish of soul, we find this very beautiful expression of hope. In verse 5, Abraham says to his servant, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. You can see in Abraham's statement the exercise of his faith, knowing that he fully intended to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He had the faith that somehow they would return together. Abraham had grown in his faith to the point that he trusted that God would even be able to raise Isaac from the dead. So the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, in concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham and Isaac proceeded up the mountain. As they walked, Isaac asked a question that surely broke his father's heart. My father, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, Isaac, being a bright young man, said, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And that really, I think, is the central question of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? And then Abraham says in verse 8, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And thousands of years later, John the Baptist answered the question when he points to Jesus and he declares, behold, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died on the cross and became the once for all time payment for your sin and for mine. And one day, according to Revelation 5:12, you and I and all the redeemed of all the ages will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God. And we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And when they reached the place of the offering, Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, bound Isaac, and laid him on top of the wood. He took the knife in his hand, raised his arm with the full intention of plunging that knife into the body of his only son to kill him. But there's also the triumph of faith. You'll find that in chapter 22, verses 11 to 19. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the ladder or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and hit the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That would be a good place, in a sense, to finish the sermon. Give you plenty of time for coffee and goodies. But as Paul Harvey says, now for the rest of the story. I don't want to leave this story until we stop to see the picture behind the picture. I think the details here are too striking to be coincidental. One old-time commentator, Bishop Warburton, suggested the reason that this particular test came to Abraham's life was Abraham desired to know the manner in which all the nations of the world would be blessed. Whether or not that's the case, God obviously did use it as a picture of what he himself would do with his own son on the cross. God did not require of Abraham to do anything that he himself would not do. I believe the command to Abraham was a foreshadow of what he would do centuries later on the cross of Calvary. The picture would give the descendants of Abraham a deeper understanding of the significance of a sacrifice. They would understand that sacrifice was substitutionary. The animal died in the place of man, just as the ram died in Isaac's place. Abraham was directed to Mount Moriah for this great test of his faith. And in 2 Chronicles 3:1 it says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." There are many references to this, but there are still some who make more of it. There's verses in Genesis 22 and 21 that indicate that this place, Mount Moriah, was the place where the cross of Christ was erected. The place where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son is the very place where God sacrificed his own son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. The same place where God provided a ram as a substitute for Abraham's son, God provided a substitute for us in the person of Christ. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain for the sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross up the mountain for an ultimate sacrifice. Isaac acted in loving submission to his father. Have you ever asked yourself, how was Abraham able to tie up his son and lay him on the altar? Surely Isaac was stronger than his father, who's well over 100 years old. So how did Isaac end up on the altar? The only conclusion I can come to is that Isaac went willingly. And Jesus went to the cross in willing submission to his own heavenly Father. The days of animal sacrifices are over, even for the children of Israel. So what does God demand of his children today? What does he demand of you, and what does he demand of me? We find that in Romans 12, 1 to 3. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The sacrifice that you and I are called upon to give to God is our living bodies, our logical and rational act of worship. And this is accomplished by the renewing of our minds. All that we are, our emotion, our intellect, our will, must be radically transformed by the daily application of God's word. When the King James Version says that God tempted Abraham, I think it's far better understood, as it is referred to in the New King James, that God tested Abraham. James assures us that God does not tempt anyone to do evil, but he does test our faith to prove it. And there's a purpose in testing. One thing we can be certain of is that God does not test our commitment to discover how committed we are. He's God. He already knows that. But we will never know the level of our commitment unless it's tested. Isn't it true that when we face difficulties in life that test us, we often think that it's unreasonable, and we ask, "Why, Lord?" Or it's untimely, and we ask, "Why now, Lord?" That it's unfair, and we ask, "Why me, Lord?" Or that it's unbearable, and we ask, "How can I stand it, Lord?" But there's purpose in the testing in our life. Perhaps it's to reveal his faithfulness, to teach us a new truth, to cause us to grow. But there's one thing we can be absolutely sure of. There is a purpose. There's a promise concerning testing as well. And I believe it has a twofold promise when it comes to testing. God always controls the testing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He controls the testing. And he's with us in the testing. In difficult times, perhaps the main thing that we need to is to know that God is with us. When God spoke to Joshua, he gave him a special promise. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there's a process as well in testing. In verse 1 it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And there's something here that I don't want us to miss. While this new trial of faith hit Abraham suddenly, it was the culmination of years of God's dealing with him. When we trust Christ, we begin a lifelong process of surrendering to him. Let me end with this. At the age of 21, Jim Elliot, who 7 years later was to give his life as a martyr of his faith in Ecuador, wrote, "One does not surrender a life in an instant. That life, that which is lifelong, can only be surrendered in a lifetime." I want to close now in a prayer. It's not my prayer. This is a prayer that was written by A.W. Tozer, and he wrote it wisely of the struggle, and he wrote it in the form of a prayer. So let's pray together. Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of myself, so that you may enter and dwell there without rival. Then you'll make the place of your feet glorious. Then my heart will shine in it, for you'll be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand together as we sing the closing hymn.